The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Judges chapter 6, picking up in verse 33. This is the reading of God's word. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. We'll pause there. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our God, speak to us now. Lord, we pray for the sake of Christ that you would speak to us now. Minister to us and raise us up in new faith. Lord, we struggle. We struggle just to trust you. And so we pray in this hour that you would give us strength and faith to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am enjoying Judges just so much. I hope you are too. And I mean, what I love is just reading this book, studying this book and finding things that I guess sometimes I kind of knew, but other times you just don't realize who these characters were, what these stories really were about. And as I study Gideon, it's great because Gideon's famous, right? And he's famous for largely the wrong reasons. And so studying it, you begin to see who this man really was and what God was really doing through him. The last time we were talking about Gideon, we talked about just that idea of what am I doing here, right? And we talked about how the Lord puts us into those situations where we're really just feeling, how is it that I am supposed to do this work? Because that's how Gideon felt. Gideon didn't just rise up as this champion of faith to go and, you know, win all those historic battles. Gideon struggled. He struggled. And he's famous as if he never had any of these struggles. So now, as we come back to Gideon, we find that once again, the scriptures are showing us who this man really was and what God was really doing through him. The Bible's not afraid to address topics that are sensitive. In other words, this morning. The Bible is not afraid of going after these topics that we kind of want to pretend don't exist. And today, we get to just look at what it looks like to be a doubting man of God. What it looks like to wake up in the morning and not think that your faith is something to write home about, but to find that it's hard, to find that you are not who people perhaps think you are. You are not nearly who you should be. We look at Gideon and we're going to see, piercing through all the legend and all the myth about Gideon, we're going to see a man that really, in all his weakness and in all his doubt, we can relate to. So as this passage picks up, you may not remember, it was a couple weeks ago, we just had Gideon sort of have to step forward in faith, right? So God has called him. Gideon's kind of up for the challenge. He's kind of up for following the Lord. And then he had to go and destroy the temple of his father, right? That pagan temple in his own household. And Gideon really had to step forward in faith to say, truly, who is he going to serve? And he stepped forward and he said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And then the story takes us back into where Judges' stories normally go. You have a threat. You have God raise up a deliverer. And then you have the actual deliverance begin to unfold. Now we've come out of sort of the origin story of Gideon. And now we get to see how this deliverance is going to come to pass. In verses 33 through 35, God is rallying the people. And hear that sentence right. God is rallying the people. The people are rallying to Gideon because this seasonal threat, which is the Amalekites and the Midianites, you recall, they just every year like to show up and just pillage the land for a while until they move on. So they've come back. This is kind of a new season of oppression, a new season of invasion. And Gideon spreads the word that there's help needed. And the very first thing that shows you that God is at work is that the people who were just about to kill him respond to his call. Right? That's the first people. That's the first people that's talking about there in verse 34, that the Abiezerites were called out to follow him. They were the people who just formed a mob outside dad's house saying they were going to kill his son. You remember that? Now they're answering the call of Gideon. Then the call goes farther. It goes out farther to the tribes, to Manasseh, where they are, then to neighboring tribes. We're talking like kind of northern Israel here. We're talking Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. The call goes forward and people answer the call. People rise up. They are going to unite to face this challenge. And Gideon is not the reason that people responded. Gideon is not the reason. It is right there in the text. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. If you have to ask yourself why people who just wanted to kill him now are willing to support him, there's your answer. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. This picture of the Spirit and his power almost possessing him, coming alongside him, in him, through him. Gideon is not like he's wiped out, like his personality is not there, but now he goes forward with the power of God going before him and supporting him as he goes out to this task. And so then when the call goes out that help is needed, it goes out with the Spirit's power. And people respond. And people respond and they're going to rise up. The Spirit's help, it's really a theme throughout all of Judges, you know. Judges is an interesting book because you go through it and there's really all these just legends of who these people were, and it's not actually what the Bible's describing. So you can go through Judges and think, wow, all those famous men, those were great men. No, the reason they did great things was because of this same ingredient, God's help. So that's Othniel in the start. That's Gideon here. That's Jephthah to come. That's Samson to come. You move out of the book of Judges, it's King David to come. Every single one of them, it's made clear in the text that the Spirit empowers them, that the Spirit clothes them, that the Spirit enables them to tackle these great works that God puts before them. It's really such a miss on our part when we read books like this and we think they're books about great men. Because who deserves the credit? It's God, isn't it? It's God who makes the difference. It's God who makes it possible. It's God who has to persuade these so-called great men to do the things they go do. It's such a miss in a book about God, namely the Bible, that then we accidentally make it a book about men. And the text right here is making clear who deserves the glory, who deserves the focus. God, that's right. God deserves the glory. Let's not focus on Gideon so much that we forget to glorify the person who really deserves the glory. God deserves the glory in this story. He deserves the glory in the entire story. The Bible is not the story of great men. It is the story of a great God. And so, Gideon, I don't know if he's even wondering, why did that just work, right? He calls the land and the land responds, right? And so pretty soon, Gideon is like, he's getting surrounded by an army that's there because of him. You'd think he's at this point starting to get a little pumped, right? A little excited, like, yeah, let's do this. And then verse 36 comes. And Gideon tests God. Hear the text. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Okay, let me explain why I'm hitting the pulpit here, okay? All right. This test, it's the fleece. Famous, famous fleece, right? Infamous, infamous fleece, if you ask a lot of Christians. Let me just say this from the start. This is not an approved way to seek the will of God. Amen? Okay, so let's get that clear, because we all know that that's one of the major renditions of this story. Oh, you're wondering what to do? Have you put out a fleece? No, right? No, don't do that. No, okay, let me explain myself. Why would I say that this is not an approved method of seeking God's will? Gideon already had God's will. He already had it. That's why I keep hitting the pulpit, because on verses 36 and 37, from Gideon's own mouth, he says, as you have said. Let me know if this is your will, as you told me it was your will. You see how that's a problem? You see how this begins to be problematic for seeking God's will? When I already know God's will, why am I asking God's will? Now, you could even say, well, how about a sign? The Bible's okay with signs, right? Well, kind of, yeah, right? But the thing is, he already had the sign too. So, about two sermons ago, we preached through this. Gideon has the angel of the Lord telling him that he's going to go strike the Midianites as one man. And he's like, okay, is this really going to be so? Stay here so I can bring you, you know, this offering so I can know that it will be so. We stay here, right? Angel of the Lord stays there. He brings that giant offering out. You remember that? And the angel of the Lord touches it with the tip of his staff. Boom, it bursts up in flames. Angel of the Lord disappears. Does that count as a sign to anyone? I think that sounds like the sign, right? So he had the will of God. He had the sign of God. What is he doing asking for more signs? What is he doing testing the Lord? I want you to see this for what it really is. This is not a good moment in Gideon's life story. This is not an approved method of seeking the will of God. And so he goes and he says, okay, I got this idea. I'll lay out this woolen fleece, right? Put it on the threshing floor. In the morning, if the wool is wet and all the ground around it is dry, then I will know that you're going to do what you already told me you were going to do. And God does so. God does so. It's just amazing. He's just, okay, wakes up in the morning. What do you know? I've got this super wet wool. Everything else is dry. Wring it out. There's enough water to fill a bowl, right? That's a super wet fleece, isn't it? That's good, John, right? Now that you got your second sign, we're good, right? No. Gideon, I don't know. You can almost picture him scratching his head thinking, oh, did that count? Right? Did that count? So I know I'll make it harder. How about we have dry wool and wet ground? So the text, it picks up again. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Why did I say this is the harder test? Well, wool is known for being really absorbent, right? So if you actually lay it out on a really wet day or night, you know, with the dew and everything, if everything else is wet, it's actually really likely that that wool should have absorbed the water, right? So maybe Gideon's thinking through this like, oh, this would be clearer if the thing that's supposed to absorb water doesn't absorb any more water. And then I'll really, really know. Or in the order, three signs. Really, really, really know, right? That God wants me to do this. Well, don't you just sort of wonder, why does he need more tests? Why? Right? Like, after the first one, how much confirmation do you need after all he's seen? After all that God has told him? After all that God has revealed? If you just try and get into his shoes and ask yourself, why would you want one more sign at this point? It just makes you come to conclusions that aren't that flattering about Gideon. Right? It seems like he's really doubting right now. And if you're doubting and you're about to do something that seems suicidal, maybe you're thinking, maybe I can get out of this. You know, I don't know if that sign was clear enough. Give me a clearer sign or else I'm not in. I don't know. But I don't know why he needs more signs, but it just doesn't look good for his character. And then he has this way about him. He goes to the Lord and he's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I keep doing this. Let me speak just once more. Let me test you just once more. What we have to hear is that testing the Lord is not a neutral idea. Testing, that's not a good concept in the scriptures. Zoom back for a second. So this whole story, if you recall, there's been all these similarities with Moses. And in all these ways, Gideon is doing the same stuff that Moses was doing when Moses was called to go forward and be God's, you know, liberator of enslaved Israel. So Moses was hiding when God found him out. Gideon was hiding when God found him out. Moses is like, there's no way I can do this, when God told him. Gideon's like, there's no way I can do this, when God told him, right? God says to Moses, I will be with you. God says to Gideon, I will be with you. And in all of this, there's very purposeful links to make this feel like a second Moses is coming along. Like a second deliverer, like Moses, is coming along. Well, there's another Moses event that comes to mind when we've got Gideon saying, I'm so sorry I'm testing you. And it's Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, the people, they're in the wilderness and they're starting to get really mad. They're mad at Moses. They're mad at God and they're quarreling with him. They're saying, why did you bring us out here? We are so thirsty. Did you bring us out here just so you could kill us of thirst? Which seems entirely unfair given all that they've seen, right? Entirely unbelieving given all that they've seen. And eventually they'll ask the question, is the Lord among us or not? And it's really this infamous episode in Israel's history. It's so bad that it ends up being immortalized in the law in Deuteronomy 6:16 to say, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah, which just means testing. They named the place where they objected like that, testing. This becomes a command. This becomes a law of God to say, you shall not test him like you did back then. So come back to Gideon. Oh, Lord, you know, the second Moses. Oh, Lord, please, I'm so sorry that I am testing you, but let me just test you some more. Let me fill in the blank. Lord, I'm so sorry I'm sinning against you, but I'm sorry, I just need to sin against you once more. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about here when he does this. So you've got this Gideon raised up like Moses, empowered like Moses, but right here, no longer acting like Moses. No, if you go back to the Moses story, he's acting like the unbelieving wilderness generation. That's who he's acting like. Gideon is not a role model of faith here. Gideon is not a role model of faith here. We need to have that clear. You know, just brush aside all the legends and the myths that have built up around Gideon. He's not doing all that well here. But actually, I look at that and I say, thanks be to God because that actually means I can relate to Gideon a little bit better than if he had been a perfect role model. And thanks be to God, because in this moment when we see Gideon not believing as he should, we're going to see something wonderful about the Lord. We know what this is like, right? To be like Gideon. We know what it's like to completely forget God's will, don't we? Have you ever had God's will clearly revealed to you? That sermon that you said was life transforming. That day it changed you so much. It helped you so much. It convicted you so much. It encouraged you so much. Whatever it was, that truth that day. Have you ever read the scriptures and just read that rock solid truth and said, that is what it's all about. That is my life verse. That is my theme. That is my banner. And then real life comes along and you act like you've never heard the gospel. You have never heard the law. You have never heard the wisdom. Have you had that moment? I have. Moment upon moment upon moment. And in that moment, it's not like I literally forgot it. It's not like my brain stopped holding on to that information. It's just like willful ignorance or something. Where everything that was once clearly given to me, when the time came to believe it, when the time came to apply it, I just flushed it right out of my heart. I can relate to this man, Gideon. We know what it is to distrust the Lord, don't we? We know what it is to do exactly what Gideon is doing here. So we can say things like, oh yeah, God is the God of love. But there you are with a heart that doesn't believe for a second he really loves you. You can say God is the God of all goodness and wisdom. And yet I am terrified of actually submitting my life to him. Why do we do these things except that at some level we actually distrust this God of ours? That for all we know and for all we say we believe, there is a real gap between our brains and our hearts, between our hearts and our lives. I look at this man Gideon and I feel like this is us. He's not so different from us. We struggle with faith. And if you're one of those people who just wrestles and wrestles and struggles with faith, can I just tell you, there's a better route to go than Gideon's here. If your faith is weak, can I just put before you a basic ideas for what it would look like to build that faith back up? Or maybe to build it where it's never been? I mean, first, don't overlook simply what it means to know God better, to know him more deeply. You know, one of Gideon's problems here is he actually has so little experience following the Lord, right? He's raised in a household that has a pagan temple. It's not like he's got a long track record with the Lord. So here he is sort of stepping out for the first time and or maybe the second time or whatever it is, right? And he just doesn't have a lot of experience with who God is and how God works and what God's will is. And you may be the same way where you just don't know God as deeply as you could and as you really need. Right? It's hard to trust a stranger, isn't it? So if you tell me, yeah, some stranger is going to pick you up from the mechanic, I'm like, I hope they show up. You tell me your wife is going to pick you up from the mechanic. Well, I know she's going to be here. I know the one. I don't know the other. And through that knowledge, through that relationship, I can trust the one and I don't especially trust the other. When God is at a distance from you, when God is a stranger to you, when God is far removed from you, it is no wonder that you have a hard time trusting him. And to that end, I call you back to the same Christian staples, which is just to say, get to know him. So read his word. Read his word. Read it regularly. Read it deeply. Drink it like your parched and thirsty soul needs it. Spend time with him. Sometimes we talk about prayer purely as this obligation. But consider also, it's the way that you get to know the God who loves you and wants to take care of you. Where those promises of God, where the word of God can really saturate your soul so that they actually mean something to you. So that they'll actually be there for you when the trial comes. So don't forget his word. Don't forget prayer. Don't forget about just simple things like, how about just spending time thinking about the Lord on purpose? Right? So I take the word, I take something that he's given me, and I'll just think about it. I think about what it means. I think about what it doesn't mean. I think about how I would act if I believed it. I think about how I would act if I didn't believe it. I'll think about how it calls me to change. I would think about how it encourages me. I think about what hope I have. Perhaps I'd memorize it, right? Any of those kinds of ideas, just take the time to use that brain God has given you. Lay hold of those truths and draw them closer and closer to you so they're not strangers to you anymore. Take the time to think about the Lord. And as you're in the word and as you're in prayer and as you've spent time just focusing on the Lord, you are going to find he's less of a stranger to you. You are going to find it just more natural to trust him. Don't rule out just what it means to simply know the Lord more deeply. Second thing for weak faith, and this may sound paradoxical, but follow him. Faith is built up by obedience. Faith is built up by obedience. So Jesus, in Luke 10, he appoints 72 additional disciples, and he says, I'm going to send you forward. And you're going forward, and you're going to go preach, and you're going forward, and you're going to heal, and you're just going to depend on God's provision for your every need. And they go. And do you remember when they come back? They are rejoicing. They're rejoicing. They come back and they found that it has been exactly as the Lord said. And even more so, even the demons were subject to them in God's name. And they come back rejoicing because they obeyed the Lord and they found him true. They didn't say, Lord, prove yourself and then we'll go. They said, we will go and let you prove yourself. Obedience builds up faith. And disobedience tears down faith. See, when you find that your life looks nothing like the beliefs you say that you believe in, your life is going to undermine your faith. So, if you are one who's struggled with faith and you look at yourself and you think, how am I actually obeying the Lord? How am I actually taking what he gives me and doing something with it? I just want to put before you that that is one of the most basic steps the Lord calls for you to feel like your faith is growing stronger. Take him at his word and live in light of it. And you will find that as you take those steps of faith, your faith is then built up. He will build you up as you simply trust and obey. Third, last thing for weak faith, just please don't rule out his help. Receive his help in the church family that he has given you. One way for your faith to burn low is to be that ember removed from the fire, not receiving the help and heat of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. What do you expect is going to happen to that ember, right? It'll burn low. It'll die out. So many times, people who are weak in faith, they find themselves just strangers to their brothers and sisters. They've cut themselves off from the means of grace. They don't darken the doors of the church. They don't sing the praises of God. They don't submit to the word preached to them. And then is it any surprise that their faith diminishes? We are so foolish to think that somehow we are going to do better on our own. To somehow think it's possible to do this on our own. Saints, don't cut yourself off from the church. Come, even on the days you don't want to come, especially on the days you don't want to come. hear the word of the Lord. And when someone asks you how you're doing, please don't tell them fine. Please don't tell them, yeah, everything's good, when your soul is just decaying inside. Let a brother in. Let a sister in. Start small if you got to. Say, you know what? My faith is really weak. Would you pray for me this week? Just that. Just that. You don't have to go farther if you can't, okay? But let your brothers and sisters in. Receive the help that God has put all around you for your endurance in the faith. See, the Bible talks about this book of faith. It talks about people who are weak in faith. It talks about the life that you and I can all say that we have experienced. And God does not plan to abandon you when you are struggling with faith. No, as you are about to see, God intends to come alongside you and build you up in faith. As Gideon here is struggling with faith, what does God do? He's so gracious to him. As Gideon tests God, God lets him. God lets him. Sometimes we picture the Lord like a roaring lion. We sung about it this morning, right? This fierce lion. I picture the Lord like that fierce lion lying there, and Gideon like the snotty little kid just poking him in the head, right? That's what I need to believe in you, Lord. I just need to keep poking you. And the Lord, in all his power and majesty, lets him. He just lets him. Yes, you should not be testing the Lord. And yet, he lets him. As Gideon is slow, oh, and boy, is Gideon slow, right? He should have been able to get to this, like a strong point of faith a while ago. But as Gideon is slow in believing the Lord, slow in coming to the attitude he's supposed to have, what does the Lord do? The Lord is patient. He's patient with this slow believer. And as Gideon is weak, oh so weak in his faith, what does the Lord do? The Lord builds him up. Without criticism, he gives him the signs that he should not have to give him. He doesn't scold him first. He doesn't shame him. He condescends to him. He stoops to him to give him the signs that Gideon is asking for. Man, Gideon is not behaving like a great man. Oh, but I tell you, God is behaving like a great God. What kind of God would stoop so low to help people like us? What kind of God does that? That's the God of the gospel. That is the God of the gospel. The God of the gospel comes for people like us. Gideon and us. You know, in the gospel, Jesus, he didn't resist coming. He didn't need an extra sign to convince him that he should take on this task. Jesus came willingly. And he came willingly so that he could die an awful, awful death for people who didn't even want him. That's the God of the gospel. And then you have the God of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he rises from the dead. The great redemptive event of all of history. He conquers the grave. Only to come to a disciple, that doubting Thomas, who insists that he needs to be able to poke his hand into the wounds before he'll buy it. And he lets him. Every time, by the way, every time that we get to have that Lord's Supper, you realize that this is God giving us a reminder of things that we should already know. The Lord's Supper, it's just the gospel. It's just that reminder that the price has been paid, that your sins are truly paid for, and that you, child of God, as you come in faith, you belong. You belong in that family. You belong at that family table. You belong at that meal. Could you have known that without the supper? Has the Lord made that clear in his will? He has. and yet he condescends. And yet he stoops to give us reminders that he should not need to give us. Jesus knew who he was coming for. He knew that he was coming for the slow. He knew that he was coming for the doubting. He knew that he was coming for the disobedient, and still he came. Child of God, your faith may be small, but the grace of our God is great. Rejoice in your God. What a God we have. What a God we have. The story of Gideon, it is the story of all of humanity. Because the story has never been about great people. The story has always been about a great God. And the story, it has never been about our amazing faith. The story has always been about God's amazing grace. So you are going to find all the way until glory that you struggle with doubt, with weakness, with faith. You are going to struggle all the way. Not that it's acceptable, but you should expect it. But what you can also expect is that every doubting step you take, your God remains faithful. So today, saints, give thanks because you have the very same God who Gideon had. Let's pray. Our great God, what grace is this? What love is this? We praise you. We praise you for being the God of a fickle people. We praise you for being the faithful God of a faithless people. And Lord, we repent of our faithlessness today. Lord, we want no more of it. We want no more signs. We want no more distrust. Lord, we want to hear your word and have that be enough for us. We want to hear your will and with all of our hearts embrace it. And so we pray that you would renew us in the spirit of faith. Help us to trust you like you deserve to be trusted. Lord, by your spirit, we know this is your will, so by your spirit, would you work that faith in us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.